Morning. Welcome back, Dan. What a powerful name, the name of Jesus. That's essentially what we've been studying as we've studied the book of Acts. And we're going to be in the second half of Acts chapter 9 this morning, if you'll turn in your Bibles. Acts chapter 9. The verse is 19b to 31. Now, if someone says 19a or 19b, all that means is that a verse kind of got broken up in the middle of a passage, and so you're either starting or ending in the middle. And so you'll see what I mean if you go to Acts chapter 9, starting in 19b. I'm just going to read the passage as we get started this morning. It says, and this is referring to Saul, we'll talk about it in a little bit, but it's referring to Saul. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" And Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But the plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and he disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And so the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. So just by way of review this morning, for those of you that might have missed last week, Saul is a devout Jew. He's in line to be one of the top Pharisees. And he was the leader of the first great persecution of the church. It says that he ravaged the church, Christ's church in Jerusalem. And then branching out and chasing down disciples, Christ followers, all the way to Damascus, which is 242 kilometers away. He went that far. That's how much he hated Christians. And he wanted to attack this religion. But on his way to Damascus, as we saw last week, just outside the city limits, he had an encounter with Jesus. He met the resurrected Lord, and it completely changed the trajectory of his life. Because here's the thing, he wasn't looking for Jesus. He wasn't on a search for truth. He was sure that he knew the truth, and it wasn't Christianity. He believed Christianity was false, and he wanted to stamp out this false religion. But while he was up to this, he meets Jesus. And all of a sudden, he finds out that he was wrong all along. And now that he knows the truth, he knows Jesus is alive, he knows Jesus is Yahweh, that he is the promised Messiah. And so this week, we see what happens next. And Saul's story reminds me of so many testimonies that I have heard where God saves a person out of another religion. And I heard a testimony this week of a Palestinian Muslim who came to faith in Jesus. But when he started learning the truth, he was actually angry because he didn't want to find out what he was discovering. He had wanted so badly to believe that everything about Christianity was false, and he believed it so thoroughly that when he started discovering it was the truth, it made him angry. But it also blew him away, the changes that Jesus made in his heart and the changes that Jesus had in his life, and he wasn't prepared for that. And so with that, it has changed his life, and now his ministry is to go around sharing his story and helping Muslims realize who Jesus is. Who he has discovered Jesus to be, that he is the Son of God. I have a friend, his name is Emmanuel, but that's not his given name. He grew up in Sudan, and he grew up Muslim. And he has this incredible story of coming to faith in Jesus Christ when he was in university in Sudan. Again, he was not looking for Jesus. at all. And the Sudan is not really a safe place and a nice place to find Jesus and have him change your life. And so he's got story upon story of persecution and abuse and imprisonment. And he's got a phenomenal story of God miraculously releasing him from prison in the middle of the night, just like the apostles. It's awesome. And so now he spends his life trying to help Muslims. He's got a huge heart for Sudan and all the people, that all people would know this Jesus that he has found, that he has encountered. And for the next number of minutes, as we walk through this passage this morning, I want you to hear an incredible testimony of a man who God reached out of his own religion, but I want you to hear it from his own lips. And so we're going to watch a video. It's going to be a little bit longer than normal, but it's well worth it.
Well, good evening, everyone. We are grateful to be here. We're Adams Road, and we are from Florida, so we are a long way from home. We're from the other coast. And as a ministry, we've been touring the country for about 6 years, and this is actually our first time in the state of California. So we praise God. And we have received a very warm welcome from the body here, so we appreciate it. My name is Micah, and I am privileged and honored to be able to share what God has done in my life and how he transformed me from a very religious man to a trophy of his grace. I grew up in the state of Indiana in a very strong and faithful Mormon home where I was taught that it was in and through my works and in and through my religious acts that I could make myself right with God. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 10, he says that they had a zeal for God, referring to the Jews, but not according to knowledge, and that they were ignorant of the righteousness of God, and that they sought to establish their own. And that described me as a young Mormon man, as I did not believe that God gave me his love freely, and I did not believe that I was saved by grace as a free gift. I believed that I had to earn my way into God's love and prove myself to God and show him that I was worthy enough to be saved. And I was very much like Saul before he became Paul. I was a very zealous, religious young man. In Galatians, Paul says that he was advancing in Judaism beyond many people his own age. How extremely zealous was he for the traditions of his fathers? And that was very much the type of young man that I was. When I was a teenager, we actually picked up and left the state of Indiana and moved right to the heart of Mormonism to Alpine, Utah, which is a city that is, no exaggeration, about 99% Mormon. And my mom was actually a professor at Brigham Young University. If you guys are familiar with BYU, it's a private Mormon school in Utah. And it just kind of goes to show the type of zeal that our family had for this religion. So I graduated from high school and I went to a semester at BYU. And when I turned 19, I did what's customary in the Mormon church, and that's to go on a 2-year mission trip. Have you guys seen the Mormon missionaries? Raise your hand. Don't be shy. Okay, white shirts, name tags, ties. Okay, I'm sure you've seen them riding their bicycles, and they might have even knocked on your doors, and you might have even spoken with them. Well, that's tradition in the Mormon church because you want to go out and convert people, because we were taught from the time that we were children that there was no salvation outside of the Mormon church. And the only way to be saved was in and through the religious acts and works and ordinances that were provided through that particular religion. We were not taught in the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. And so when I was 19, as you can see, I went into the missionary training center in Provo, Utah, and went on my 2-year mission trip. And I actually got sent to Orlando, Florida. And what you may or may not know is that Orlando is a very evangelical and Bible-based area. And I didn't understand this at the time, so I was a little naive as a young Mormon missionary, but I was convinced that I was just going to get to Orlando and convert everybody that I saw and be the greatest missionary ever. And so I got there, and I was being very zealous and trying to convert people into my faith and riding my bicycle and knocking on doors. And I'd been there for a few months, and I got a little, you know, what you might say, overzealous in my attempt to convert others, because I actually attempted to convert a Baptist minister and his whole congregation to the Mormon church, which I was unsuccessful in, by the way. But it did open an opportunity for God to begin an amazing work in my life. And as I sat down with this Baptist minister to share with him the Mormon gospel, it opened up an opportunity for God to speak through this man and to share the true gospel with me for the first time in my life. And that's what happened as I sat down with this Baptist minister. Is after presenting the Mormon gospel and telling him that there were works and ordinances and commandments that had to be followed in order to be made right with God, this pastor's response was that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the only way to be made right with God is through Jesus Christ and through the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. And like it says in Titus chapter 3, that when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And this was the love of God that I did not know, but it was a love of God that I always wanted. But my God only loved me as far as I proved myself to him. But like it says in Romans 5, that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, that Christ Jesus died for us. That was the good news, is that even though we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that's the good news, that Jesus Christ paid the price. He paid the debt that I owed as a sinner. And he made a way for me to be made right with God and that I could have peace with God by the blood of his cross. And when he shared this with me, he also shared Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one could boast." And I did not understand the grace of God as a religious young man. And this pastor for the first time told me that salvation was a free gift. Jesus Christ had paid the price for me on the cross, and all he was asking with open arms was for me to lay my religiosity and my works and my sin at the foot of the cross and allow him to take it. And that he had done the one work, the one act of righteousness that could bring justification and life to all men. And my response to this pastor was to completely and totally reject the gospel. Because I was a religious man and I was a Saul and I did not know the power of the message of the cross. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And to me at that point in my life, it was foolishness. And so I ended up arguing with this Baptist minister and contending for my faith, which was a faith of works. And we ended up kind of getting into this confrontation. And as I was leaving his office, I was extremely frustrated and even angry. This pastor stopped me and he said, "Elder Wilder, I challenge you to go home and to read the Bible as a child. And I promise you that if you will do that, that God will change your life and he will open your eyes and show you for the first time in your life what the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ really is." And so that seed that was planted in my heart as a young Mormon missionary of 19 years old started to change my life, because I took that Baptist minister's challenge and I started to read the Word of God as a child for the first time in my life. And I started to pour over the pages of the New Testament. And every day that I did, God washed me with the water of that word. And he consumed me with this amazing love that I did not know that my religion could never offer me. And he unveiled to me his grace in a way that I had never before seen. In the book of Romans chapter 8, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then Paul goes on to say that, "I'm sure that nothing else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And this was a love that I did not know, this love, like it says in 1 John, that was manifest in Jesus Christ, and that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so as a Mormon missionary, for about 18 straight months, I read the New Testament, and God slowly changed my heart. It was not, you know, any epiphany that happened overnight. It was certainly wasn't one verse or chapter or even one book. It was 18 months of pouring over the Word of God, and God slowly transforming me and showing me what Jesus Christ had done. And like it says in the book of Colossians chapter 2, that Jesus Christ canceled the record of debt that stood against me with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Jesus paid the price, and all I had to do was accept him by faith. And Ephesians 1:7 says that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And I came to understand the cleansing and amazing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and how that cleansed me of my sins and brought forgiveness to me for the first time in my life. And it wasn't because of who I was or what I had done for God. It's because of who he was, what he did for me in sending Jesus to be the sacrificial offering for my sins, to be my substitute on the cross, and to satisfy the demands of God's law that stood against me. And he took it for me, and the work was done. And all my religious works were like filthy rags to God because I was not accepting Jesus Christ alone by faith. And so I got to the point with only 3 weeks left of my 2-year mission trip for the Mormon Church, and I actually became a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. All praise and glory and honor to God. Because I can tell you, I was not looking to walk away from my religion, but God pursued my heart relentlessly until I just had to give up because I was so broken in my sin and realized that Jesus was the only thing that could heal me of my sin. And so I now found myself in a very difficult predicament because I'm a born-again Christian and a Mormon missionary, and it doesn't work that way.
We'll come back and finish that video. I love that story. And like Saul, Micah, as a young Mormon, he was zealous for his religion, zealous for his faith, and his understanding of how all people need to live by works. All people need to live by this religion of Mormonism in order to find salvation. And like Saul, he was convinced he was right. He was deeply schooled in his religion. He grew up in a family that taught him this religion. He grew up in a church that taught him this religion. His girlfriend had the same religion. And he was ambitious. I love this. He was going to convert an entire church, including the pastor. Right? Like, he's going to be the best Mormon missionary ever. I love that ambition. And ultimately, like Saul, he encountered the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus had done for him. And all of a sudden, he discovered the love that he had always wanted, but had never known. And I show that video that we might understand just a little bit more what has taken place in Saul's heart. This transition that has taken place from this zealous, zealous, zealous man to all of a sudden, I would imagine him finally discovering the love of God that he'd always wanted, but one that he'd never known because he was so focused on works and attaining God's favor. We see in this passage this morning that as soon as Saul came to the realization of the truth, it totally changed him, changed his trajectory of his life. And Ananias must have vouched for him, must have told the other disciples, you know, I had God came to me and told me that Saul is in, that he is one of ours now, that he is in Christ. He's a new creation. I actually went down and we baptized him. And it says, so for some days he hung out with the disciples and he spent time with the disciples. But in verse 20, it says, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God. Immediately. The synagogues would have been a place that he was comfortable with. This was kind of his stomping ground. He would have been welcome in any synagogue. His reputation has gone before him. So I wonder if Saul thought that he would have been better received than he was. Like, I wonder if he was a little naive like Micah when he went down and he said, you know what, I've discovered that I was wrong. But I'm such a respected Jew, and my reputation has gone before me, so I'm just going to go into the synagogue and I'm going to show them how I was wrong for all this time. I discovered Jesus, he is the Messiah, it's going to go good. And maybe not. Probably he knew that this was going to be a hard pill to swallow for the Jews. That this wasn't going to be smooth sailing. But either way, he goes right into the synagogues. Notice there's an S there, multiple synagogues. Remember that Damascus has a large Jewish population. And he goes and he starts telling them what he has discovered. Jesus is the Son of God. He is who he said he was. He is the promised Messiah. And the Jews are really confused by this. Verse 21, all who heard him were amazed. Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving Jesus is the Christ. They were like, wait a second. Isn't this the guy that we've been hearing about who's been ravaging the church? Isn't this the guy who's been arresting and who stood and approved of Stephen's death by stoning? Isn't the reason he is in Damascus, 240 some kilometers away, to arrest people who are proclaiming this name that he is proclaiming? And aren't the chief priests waiting for him to march these Christians back home in handcuffs? What's going on right now? They're confused. It says, but Saul increased in strength, and he confounded the Jews by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Now, when it says that he increased in strength, it doesn't mean that he started working out. Right? It means that his arguments, his understanding of Scripture was growing. And I would imagine his boldness in sharing was growing as well. And it says he was proving that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the Christ. Now, how do you prove Jesus is the Christ? To a group of people who don't believe it, don't want to believe it, and yet have the Word of God, the Old Testament, and they hold it as God's holy scriptures. Well, aside from sharing your testimony, sharing your experiences and your encounter with Jesus, he would have taken them to the scriptures. He would have taken them to the Old Testament, just like Stephen did. In church, he would have went back and he would have opened up and explained the temple and all the sacrificial system and how Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice once and for all that, that we can be forgiven of our sins. Jesus paid it all, and all the whole sacrificial system was designed to point us to Jesus. He would have, I would imagine, he would have went back and talked about the Passover when Moses was in Egypt and how the Passover lamb was, his blood was spilt in order for the salvation of the Jews, for them to be saved, the firstborn sons to be saved. I would imagine he went back to prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that was fulfilled in Jesus. In Scripture, I would imagine this was a confusing one for a young Jewish man, especially one who was zealous in waiting for the Messiah. But in Scripture, it says that the Messiah was going to come out of Bethlehem. It says the Messiah was going to come out of Nazareth. And it said the Messiah was going to be called out of Egypt. Now, how does that make any sense? That would have been a confusing one. And you're sitting here waiting for the Messiah, but how can he do that? Well, God in his wisdom, and I would imagine now, it all comes together and makes sense for people like Saul who understand that Jesus is the Messiah. Because Mary and Joseph came from Nazareth. Jesus lived most of his life in Nazareth. But just before, when she was great with child, they were called to Bethlehem. We know the Christmas story, and she gave birth to Jesus in Bethlehem. And then Herod, hearing that this baby boy, this new king, was going to be born, he had all the boys killed up to 2 years old. And so God told them to escape to Egypt until Herod, his time had passed, and God called them out of Egypt. Every single one of the passages is fulfilled in Jesus. I would imagine he took them to Isaiah 53 and he showed them how Jesus' death at their own hands was fulfilled. How he didn't break a bone, how his clothes were gambled for. Everything in Scripture fulfilled in Jesus. That he proved to them Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah that they were waiting for. And they couldn't stand up to his arguments. They had nothing. And so seeing the truth from Scripture, not being able to combat it, they just converted. Right? No, like Micah, after being shown that our faith according to God's word is not by works, he got angry. They got angry. This went on for many days, it says. So I just picture this, him coming into the synagogue, all prepared with his arguments for that day, and Isaiah 53 today, and then tomorrow I'm going to show you something else for day after day after day, until they had enough, and it says that they decide to plot against him to kill him. Now I'm just kind of wondering what that conversation is like. Like, how do you ever get to the place in a conversation where your solution is murder? Like, man, I've had enough of listening to this Saul guy. Seriously. All he wants to talk about is Jesus. Tell us that we need to come to Jesus, that he is the promised Messiah. I just want to go back to the way things were. I just want to show up to the temple, to the synagogue, and go through the motions, check the boxes, earn my favor, earn God's favor. I just want to just do what we've always done. I don't want to think about my faith all the time. I don't want to argue my faith. Well, what are we going to do? He's not going anywhere. He's there every day. I don't know. Let's kill him. Okay. Like, how does that get... And how does that filter into your good works and earning favor before God? Well, Saul and the disciples get wind of this plot, and they lower him outside of the city at night in a basket because they're watching the gate day and night looking for him. This poor guy has lost absolutely everything. His whole identity as a Pharisaical Jew is gone. His former friends, his family, they're not going to be happy about this. His rabbi is not going to be happy about this. His life goals and ambitions to be a Jewish rabbi are worthless now. And now the only friends you have just saved your life, but they're back in Damascus and you're out on your own all over again. So what's your solution? I'm going to go back to Jerusalem and I'm going to hang out with the disciples and the apostles who I just finished arresting and ravaging the church. Like, you have 242 kilometers to think about how you're going to spin this, right? And they don't believe him for nothing. All they know is his reputation. All they know is his hatred for the Christians. And now you're saying you're a Christ follower? What's the scam? Do you just want to get on the inside and know who the Christians are so that you can arrest them? Or I would imagine there's a lot of unforgiveness going on. I don't care if you call yourself a Christ follower, if you really are or not. But what about so-and-so sitting in jail right now that you just put there? I'd imagine all of this is going on. But then Barnabas speaks up for him. This is the first time we're introduced to Barnabas in Scripture. Barnabas has a huge impact in the early church. Barnabas has a huge impact in Saul and his discipleship. But somehow Barnabas knows the story. Somehow he knows the impact that Saul has had in Damascus and how he has proclaimedly preached the gospel in the synagogues. Because he says in verse 27, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how on the road he has seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he has preached boldly in the name of Jesus." Barnabas put his reputation on the line, and he vouched for Saul. And that was all they needed. He said he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and he disputed against the Hellenists. If you remember, Hellenists are Greek-speaking Jews. But they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So twice now, in the only two places that he's lived as a Christ follower, he's been put on the kill list. He's been put on the hit list. He was having an impact for Jesus, and they didn't like it. They couldn't shut him up. But what's worse is they couldn't prove him wrong. He was using the word of God, and they couldn't prove him wrong. And so they said, we need to get rid of him. What I love about this story, and here's the so what for this morning, is once Saul was saved, once he knew the truth, it says immediately he went and told them, Jesus is the Son of God. Immediately his goals, his plans, everything has changed because he encountered the risen Christ. And so his conclusion is the only thing you can do is go and tell people about Jesus. Is to go and tell people what you have discovered. And since you know now that he is the Messiah and he is the only way that we have hope, well, of course you're going to go and tell other people. He wasn't trained. He wasn't told to do it. He just went. It was the natural reaction to encountering Jesus. You go and tell other people. I want to show you the rest of Micah's testimony, because like Saul and like those stories of my friend Emmanuel, coming to know Jesus, it immediately changes the trajectory of their lives. So watch this.
And all my religious works were like filthy rags to God because I was not accepting Jesus Christ alone by faith. And so I got to the point with only 3 weeks left of my 2-year mission trip for the Mormon Church, and I actually became a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. All praise and glory and honor to God. Because I can tell you, I was not looking to walk away from my religion, but God pursued my heart relentlessly until I just had to give up because I was so broken in my sin and realized that Jesus was the only thing that could heal me of my sin. And so I now found myself in a very difficult predicament because I'm a born-again Christian and a Mormon missionary, and it doesn't work that way. Like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And I was a new creation, and I had changed, and I could not hide that. And I remember just praying to God, saying, well, what am I supposed to do now? You know, who do I tell? How do I come forward with this to my family and my friends and my religion? And God opened a door for me, and it was in a very terrifying and unimaginable way. And that was in a mission system about 3 weeks before you go home from your 2-year mission trip. You have this opportunity where you're supposed to stand in front of your missionary peers and your leadership and share your testimony of what you've learned during the course of your 2-year mission trip. Everybody always knows where this is going. And so I remember it was my turn to get up and share what my testimony was. And I remember standing at the pulpit in this Mormon chapel and just trembling in fear. But Paul says in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And by the power of God and by his grace, I was able to share a very simple testimony. Joseph, sitting back here to my left, was one of the Mormon missionaries who was sitting in the audience at the time that I shared this testimony. So you might be able to guess what happened to him. Praise God. And so I got up there, and my testimony was simply that the one thing that I had come to know over the course of my 2-year mission trip was that Jesus Christ was all that I needed, that his blood and his grace were sufficient for my eternal life, and that I knew for the first time in my life that I was saved, not because of my works, but because of the free gift of grace that he was offering me. And when I shared that, there was a very awkward hush over the audience. And 2 days after I publicly shared that testimony, I received a phone call from my Mormon leadership. And they said that they wanted to have a chat with me. And I very quickly realized why they wanted to sit down and talk with me. And I can, of course, laugh and smile about it now, but this was probably the single most terrifying moment of my entire life. And as you know, things about religion and about the world, that they can have a hold on you. And this is who I was. My mom was a tenured professor at BYU. My dad was a high priest of Mormonism. I had 2 older brothers that were both, you know, returned Mormon missionaries. I had a girlfriend who's Mormon. I had a scholarship to BYU. I mean, this was my life. This was everything that I was and wanted to be. And God had called me out of that and into a relationship with him. But Jesus says that what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul? And even though Mormonism had the whole world to offer me, I knew that I did not have salvational security through my religion. I could only have that through faith in Jesus Christ. And before I had to go into this meeting, I remember just, you know, pleading with God to give me strength and grace and help. And I was reading the Bible, and I somehow, by the grace of God, was led to the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 29. And it's a Jesus responding to the Apostle Peter, and he says that anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. And that was the word of God that he laid on my heart. And I realized so quickly that if I lost everything in the world for the sake of gaining Christ, that it was worth the cost, because I was gaining something that far surpassed anything that the world or my religion could offer. And that was a relationship with my Lord and my Savior, my God. And so, like Jesus says in John 6, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And Jesus Christ has satisfied me and quenched my thirst in a way that nothing else in the world could. And when Jesus was with the Samaritan woman at the well, he said, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, you will never be thirsty. And I have found that I am not thirsty anymore, because I have Jesus, and he's all that I need. And so I went into this meeting and sat face to face with my Mormon leadership, and God just put words in my mouth, and I told them that I did not need the Mormon church or any religion or organization or man or prophet or anything to stand in between me and God the Father. But like Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who offered himself as the ransom for all, and I knew that he had bought me and paid for my salvation with his blood, and I was his. And when I shared that witness to him, he told me that I was filled with the spirit of the devil, that I was being deceived by Satan. They threatened me with excommunication, referred to me as an antichrist, and the worst insult he gave me, and this is true by the way, is he said I sounded like a Baptist. So I don't know what that means. And so at that point, of course, I was kicked off my Mormon mission. That was the inevitable result. So I had to go back to Utah and face my family. My girlfriend, who was at Brigham Young University over the course of my two-year mission trip, she and I had been corresponding through letters, and I was sharing the gospel with her as I was coming to know it by reading the Word of God. And God led her on an amazing journey, and she also came to know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she is now my wife, and we have three wonderful and amazing little boys for whom I praise God. And so I got home and then had my family to face. Matt over here at the piano is actually one of my older brothers. So you might be able to guess what happened to him. And it was at that point that I just very simply and with as much love as I could have just shared with them the simple gospel and invited them to read the Bible as a child and allow God to do a work in his life as he had done in mine. And I praise the Lord because that seed was planted and there were many people that watered it, but it was God and God alone and his time that did the growth in the lives of my family members. And to this day, both my brother and my sister, as well as my parents, have all come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so my mom and dad are actually here tonight. That's them. And God has done an amazing thing in their lives. And my mother, the former BYU professor, is actually here tonight. And she's going to come up and share a word. And so if you guys can just praise God and welcome her.
Wow. Right? I watched that next video and his mom comes up. And just for a couple minutes, she shares how they received a call from the Mormon church, the higher up leadership. And when they went to the airport to pick up their son, they were told everything that had happened, but they said, "We want you to bring your son down to the church council tomorrow morning." And they said as they were driving to the airport, they said, "We just couldn't imagine the spirit of the devil being in our son." And long story short, they actually put him on another plane and got him out of Utah, like lowering a basket to protect their son. There, Micah asked them before he got on the plane, he said, "Mom and Dad, I just ask, please, 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 would you read the New Testament?" And they took him up on that challenge. And I would imagine she says it was pretty, a lot of turmoil. She's a professor at BYU. He's a high priest in the Mormon church. Their kids are Mormon. They are so ingrained and they start going on this journey of discovering who Jesus is and what scripture says. And so when they encountered the truth and they met Jesus, the risen Christ, and now their ministry is going around and proclaiming the name of Christ. Amen. So good. But what else could they do? This is kind of the takeaway this morning. This is what a Christ follower looks like. This is what a Christ follower does. We are empowered by the Spirit of the living God to be his witnesses and to proclaim his name and to make disciples. All these stories that I've told this morning about these Palestinian Muslim and my friend Emmanuel and Micah and Saul. And it's just immediately they started telling people about Jesus. But what else can you do? This is what we are called to do. And this we have the news that people need. You don't have to be trained. You don't have to know more. You just need to tell the watching world what we know to be true. And we need to read the Bible as a child. And we need to share what we know, what he's done in our lives. Saul immediately went into the synagogues. God gave Micah a pretty scary, immediate solution right before his peers and his leadership. And he was scared, but he trusted in Christ. And more than that, he had discovered the grace of God and what Jesus had done on the cross, and he wasn't going back. He wasn't going back to religion. He wasn't going back to this empty thing that never satisfies. Church, if we haven't started proclaiming the name of Christ boldly yet, we need to start immediately. And if you're here this morning and you aren't in Christ yet, can I tell you, you heard the gospel clearly this morning. Micah did a phenomenal job explaining the gospel. This is the love that God has for you. He invites you to lay down your works, to lay down your religion, to lay down your sin at the foot of the cross, because Jesus has done it all, the work needed on the cross of Calvary. He has paid it all, and it's all by his grace, and it's all by his mercy. There's nothing you can add to it, nothing you can bring to it. He has done it all. And he wants you to live in freedom. He wants you to live in peace. He wants you to live in joy, but it only comes in Jesus and what he has paid on the cross. And so I just ask, won't you come and surrender your heart and your life to Jesus today? This last song that we're going to sing, I encourage you, come on up to the front. If you want Jesus to change the trajectory of your life, come up after the service. I would love to pray with you. But it is only in Jesus and what he has accomplished. And because of his grace, it's nothing that we can do. Let's pray. God, I thank you for testimonies like that of Micah. God, I thank you that we have the Word of God in our hands, and we are at any time, God, we can read and understand who you are and how much you love us. And God, I pray that we would read your word as a child, that we'd ask all the questions that we need to ask, but God, that you would reveal yourself to us in a powerful way. And I pray that as a church family, that whatever is in the way, whatever's stopping us from immediately, boldly proclaiming your name, God, would you get that out of the way? And would we have faith in you? Would you empower us by your Spirit as you promised to do, that we would be mighty witnesses for you in this community? In Jesus' name, amen.